It's our custom when we celebrate the Lord's Supper to have the service of the Word before the sacrament. And so I'd like for us to turn to the book of Exodus and to chapter 12. And beginning to read at verse 21. So first we read verses 21 to 28 and then 43 to 50. Exodus 12, verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and for your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord your God will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did." And then reading from verses 43 to 50. "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of the bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover of the Lord, let all the males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you.' Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, God used the 10th plague, namely the death of the firstborn in Egypt, which of course came out of the mouth of Pharaoh himself, that he didn't want to see Aaron and Moses anymore. And if they did, then death would be the result. And so it's out of his own mouth that it came. And since we are celebrating then the Lord's Supper this morning, and clearly it has connections with the Passover, it's appropriate then that we focus on this passage this morning to our prophet. We have to be careful that we do not see the Passover context simply as God versus Pharaoh. It is not restricted just to that, but rather God versus all sinners. It has to include all of us. The Passover was necessary exactly for that reason. For without the Passover, every firstborn, and that's just a symbolic, right? In fact, it includes everyone, not just the firstborn, but that's the way of God impressing upon us his judgment, just as in Revelation. When judgment comes, it's not full, it's not final. And so he says, a third of the rivers were affected, a third of this was affected, because it wasn't the whole punishment yet. Well, so in the Passover, it wasn't the final judgment, but it certainly reflected what was to come, but not the whole thing itself. And so the firstborn was just a sample. It's not that they were more sinful than anyone else. They weren't. But they were a reminder of God's judgment upon all. All have sinned and fall short of glory, the glory of God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray and deserve death. So the Passover involves all peoples, not just the Egyptians, not just the Israelites, but the sojourner, the foreigner. All of those were mentioned in the passage that we read as well. So the sacrament that we are celebrating really has a message not only for us, and that is a glorious message, but it has a message for all peoples. And so whether you have professed faith or not, this Lord's Supper has a message that you need to listen to and heed, so that you can come under its shelter. The sacrifice was, Passover, and of course the sacrifice of the lambs, was a means of preserving life. That's why God gave it. It was a means of preserving life. God could have just sent the angel of death and destroyed all the Egyptians, and everyone for that matter. So the Passover he gave because he wanted to save them, to preserve their life. And why? Why was there any danger for them? Well, the angel of death was coming, that we know, in the night. But was it because of unbelief and the rebellion of Pharaoh and the Egyptians? Well, yes. Certainly that. But if it simply had to do with the stubbornness of Pharaoh and all those that were with him, then why did the Israelites have to do it? Why did the Israelites have to celebrate it? You may say, he didn't want to make a mistake. Well, that would be fine if it was human beings doing the judgment, but not the angel of death. God is not going to make a mistake. After all, they had the other plagues and God made a distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians, didn't he? Not with every plague did he say, hey, you need to put a sign on your door so that you don't get this plague. He didn't do that. So why, when it comes to this plague, that God takes these measures? Well, we might ask that same question with respect to the opening of the book of Romans. Paul, it's fine that you're talking about Gentiles. It's fine that you're talking about the ungodly nations of the world in chapter 1. But why are you going into chapter 2 and attacking the Jews? Why are you concluding that there's no difference whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile? There's no difference. Why are you bringing us under the same category? Isn't there any benefit to being a Jew? And Paul says, yes, of course there's benefits to being a Jew. But those benefits do not extend to the point that we don't need salvation. those privileges don't extend to the point that our sins are disregarded. No, we are also sinful. The Israelites were also sinful. And when the angel of death comes, which is really pointing forward to the final judgment, that the angel of death is going to come upon all nations of the world, which is going to include Christians. Somehow we always, some Christians have problems with that. They think, oh, no, the Christians over here, everyone's over here. No, we don't even come in. Yes, we do. Absolutely we do. Just like the Israelites did. Covered, of course. Protected, of course. Redeemed, of course. But yes, they were there. That evening, that night. And they just didn't sit back and relax and say, oh, we got nothing to worry about. Everything is fine. No. They had to follow everything that God had told Moses and Aaron. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, it affects us. We have to take it seriously. For ourselves and for our children. Our children need to take it seriously. It's warning us of death and God's wrath and judgment. That yes, comes upon the other nations of the world, but it comes here too. We can't give this idea to people in the churches that, oh, we and our children are fine. We don't really need to hear the gospel. That's what some people are saying, which is just absolutely mind-boggling. We're in the covenant. We're okay. We don't have to worry. As long as we're faithful to the covenant, everything is fine. Our children are part of the covenant. They don't have to worry. What utter nonsense is that? Why didn't Moses and Aaron simply say to the Israelites, sit back and watch God work. You don't have to worry about anything. You're the people of God. Absolutely not. When the angel of death comes, without any provisions, you and I are absolutely in danger of the judgment of God. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no defense. We have no cover. It's God that provides that for us. In the Old Testament, of course, with the lambs. But in the New Testament, of course, it is the real thing itself. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, it doesn't just extend to the firstborn. It just starts there. But it's everyone. Everyone is affected. Males and females are affected. Adults and children are affected. Every human being is affected. But it was just in Egypt at that point God reveals this. But the truth of the matter is, it's all the nations of the world. But not only that, preserving of life, but it's through the shedding of blood. And so Moses and Aaron are instructed to tell the Israelites what to do, that they were to pick lambs for themselves. And if a family was small, then they could join up with a neighbor. This was not something that was left for the nation. Aaron and Moses were not instructed as representatives of the Israelites to do it just for them, just to do it themselves, in representation of all the Israelite families. No, every single family had to do it itself. There is no blanket cover for all the people of God. No. The ministers can't do it. We as churches can't get together in some synodical meeting and do it, or on a classical level. No. It's each family. Each family. It's personal. We can't rely on the church. We can't say, oh, the church will take care of it. I mean, that's kind of the Catholic notion, isn't it? We're members of the church, a Catholic church will do it. They'll take care of us. We kind of delegate that responsibility. But it's not just the Catholic Church. The other churches do it too. The Protestant churches do it too. We just trust the pastor. We just trust the elders. We just trust the fact that we're members of the church. That's all we need. Well, if that's all they needed, the Israelites should have been fine. Should have been fine. Because the Israelites, as you know, were very meticulous about their genealogies. We have nowadays, you can find, you know, where you're from and your past. They kept records. So if it just relied on those things, they would have been fine. But it wasn't. Each family was told to take a lamb so that they could see it themselves. It was front and center. For the parents, for the adults, for the other children, for the firstborn. No, for all of them, they could see it. And that lamb had to be killed. And it's the blood of the lamb that had to be taken. And it had to cover the door very clearly on the top and the post, so there was no mistaking. Is that a personal question? I don't know, maybe. There should be no mistaking. Absolutely no mistaking. Now, of course, God doesn't make a mistake. He knows whether it's there, right? But the thing is, we have to be certain. Can you imagine sitting in the house not knowing whether there was blood on the doorpost? I mean, how difficult would that night have been? There may have been blood on the outside, but if you don't know, you're still going to tremble. You have to know whether you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you trust Him, whether He has died for you, and whether His blood covers your sins and protects you. Of course, as I said, that lamb, very clearly in the scriptures, throughout the scriptures, but certainly when we come into the New Testament, in the fullness of time, it's made abundantly clear who that lamb is, who the suffering servant is. As John the Baptist declares, for all to hear, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." It's the blood of Christ that is being symbolized in the blood of the Lamb. It's the blood of Christ that needs to cover us. It's the blood of Christ by which our sins are cleansed away and we are set free, so that we are now under no condemnation, no fear of the angel of death, no fear of the last judgment. Even though we stand with the people like the Israelites did in Egypt and the angel of death comes over, they're there right with the people. Even though in the end and the last day when Christ comes, we will stand with the people, but with no fear. It's people, it seems to me, that have this niggling fear that somehow they're not all the way saved, that they want to hear that Christians have no part in that at all. No, we don't have to make stuff up in order to find comfort. We have comfort in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though the angel of death may be passing right next door to us, there is no fear for the Christian. But for the person that does not have that covering through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fear will never pass. But it will come in all of its force upon us. So the Lord's Supper is reminding you that there is a safe passage. Not only for that night in Egypt, there's a safe passage for you on the day of judgment when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to judge the people. And the safe passage is here in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and in His body that was given for us. We have no excuse. God has made it clear not only is it for the preserving of life, but it's also for the preparing of children. This is what makes the errors that persist in the churches so shocking. So shocking. For us to give the impression to our children that they are safe no matter what, simply by being part of the covenant, failed to see the message of the Passover and the message of the Lord's Supper. The message of the Passover was, look, don't ignore your children. When you celebrate the Passover, then build it into the ceremony by getting your children to ask you, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? What does all of this mean? So God, in a sense, institutionalized time so that we would explain to our children this very sacrament that we celebrate, and the Jews, with respect to the Passover. The children were taught in the midst of celebrating, or in the midst of the Passover, to ask, what does this mean? Please tell us what it means. Just don't do it out of custom and the children just blindly watch and see these things, but they don't really understand them. No, they need to hear these things. They need to understand these things. So you need to take the time to explain it to them. And as I said, that's why it's shocking when people think, well, because they're in the covenant, they're safe, we don't have to worry about them. No, no, no. You're endangering your children. That's why God says, make the children ask you and then explain it to them. It's a matter of life and death. Tell them about the angel of death that was coming over Egypt. Tell them that they were in danger of losing their firstborn children. If being in the covenant is enough, why would they lose the firstborn? And as I said, that's only a representative portion. All the children are in that boat. The firstborn, you remember, had the heritage. I mean, they had the birthright in a sense. So they were, if you want to put it that way, they were more blessed in a sense, like Esau was. So if they are in danger, how much more the other children? So the children are in danger. And so God says, explain it to your children. Tell them about sin. Tell them about the stubbornness of Pharaoh. And by the way, remember when the Israelites left Egypt? What did God say? That you need to walk in the ways that I tell you. Why? Because otherwise the plagues are going to come on you. But Lord, the plagues are only for the... No, they're not. I mean, Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30? The blessings and the curses of the covenant? They're a reminder. In fact, why were there 10 commandments? Because there were 10 plagues. It reminded them of that. So they need to know. And so when we celebrate the Passover, we impress that upon our children. That this is what that means. That when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it means that he died for me on the cross to pay for my sins and shed his blood. And unless I believe in him, unless I take that salvation, that death that he died for me, I'm going to have to pay it myself. You're going to pay it yourself. It doesn't matter that you were brought up in a Christian family. It doesn't matter that you were part of the Christian church and you were baptized. It doesn't matter. If it doesn't bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in it. And so this explanation needed to be given then, and it needs to be given now. And so we need to avoid all of those errors that creep in into the church, that crept into the Israelites, not only of their children, of themselves. What do we need to be saved for, they said to the Lord Jesus Christ? We're the children of Abraham. Then why did John the Baptist say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Why did John the Baptist say, the axe is laid at the root of the tree? Judgment is coming. No, no, no. They needed to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, yes, you're in the covenant. Yes, you're the Jews. But at heart, you're the children of the devil. You're the children of the devil. And that was the Jewish leaders, because they were plotting to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord's Supper that we celebrate this morning proclaims the meaning and the significance of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for us and for our children, and indeed for the world. That's the only hope that they have. That's the message that it has. So rather than pushing unbelievers out of our celebration of the Lord's Supper, we need for them to watch. We need for them to listen so that they understand. So that, God willing, the next time we celebrate, they will celebrate with us. We're not going to celebrate it in the back room. I mean, sometimes churches do that. They celebrate the Lord's Supper in midweek. So then they don't have unbelievers come. And they don't have to say, oh, you can't participate at this point. No, no, no. The Passover did not happen in some corner. It was for all the Egyptians to see. But of course, they didn't believe. In fact, as you know, when I read the verses, the latter part of that chapter, it did speak about foreigners, didn't it? So it has a purpose for foreigners. Just by the way, just like the temple had. When Solomon dedicated the temple, he didn't say, this is just ours, it's only for us. No one else can come. What did he pray? He said, Lord, when the foreigner comes to this place. And why would the foreigner come without believing, right? He says, when the foreigner comes, let it not be that the doors are shut and that he has to stay outside and he can't come in and he can't pray to you. No, he says, when he comes here and offers a prayer, then listen to him. Let his prayer be heard. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, echoed that when he cleansed the temple and he drove out the money changers that were blocking the Gentiles' access to God. And he threw them out and he said, my house was to be a house of prayer for all nations. And you've made it into a den of thieves and you're not even allowing them to do that. So this is not some private matter for us. It's one of the ways that we proclaim to the world salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is through acceptance of faith. It's not because they're good people and we like them and oh yeah, we don't want to say no, it's embarrassing. No, no, no. That's dangerous. It's through the acceptance of circumcision in the Old Testament. So if these people hear what we're doing and they agree and they want to be part of it, they have to be circumcised, which is kind of the Old Testament equivalent of that they have to believe. They have to believe. Now, it's true, you could be circumcised and not believe. But circumcision was a sign of the fact that your allegiance was to God. You believed in him. You trusted in him. So there was access to the foreigner. But it was by means of circumcision. It was by means of believing. And in the Old Testament, of course, when they had people living with them and they were part of their family, just like Abraham and his servant Eliezer, you remember he was going to make him the heir of everything. That wasn't just a slave. I mean, wasn't just a servant of his. He was part and parcel of the family. In fact, Abraham sent one of his servants to find a wife for Isaac. You just don't send a servant off to do that. No, that's part of the family. And so those that were part of the family they also were permitted to participate in the Passover, and they came in with the family. They were part of the family, and I guess we could see the correspondence between that, for example, and adopted children. I mean, if we have adopted children, we don't say, oh, no, we can't baptize them, we can't receive them into the church because they're not really our biological children. No, they are. They are brought in. And so the church doesn't make any distinctions that if you have adopted children, oh, we're going to treat them different. We want to know who the parents are and whether they have a right to have their child baptized. No, it would be for them. And so these foreigners then that weren't part of the family, maybe they were just visiting, maybe they were just passing through, they weren't told outright, you have no place here. No, they had to be circumcised. So that's what we say. This is not ours. This doesn't belong to us or the church and only we have it and nobody else can have it. No, this is God's gift to the world. If God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, then how can we say anything less of the Lord's Supper? If it's proclaiming the gospel, it is for them. So anyone sitting here that is not part of our church and perhaps they've never had associations with the church, it is for you. We don't want to hold you back, but we do insist, according to the scriptures, to say, but you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to pay for that. It's free. But you do have to believe. You do have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do, the door is open. We don't give you a probation of a 6 months or a year, no. But you do have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Passover was celebrated in this very visual way. But the message was clear. God has provided a safe passage through this night of judgment. And indeed we can say, for the day of judgment. But it is in his Son. It is through his death. It is through his blood. But to you, it is through faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray then, not only for people that come from the outside, but we pray for our children, and we impress that upon our children, that we do want you to participate. We do want you to understand these things, but it is only as you make profession of faith, it's only as you believe, then you will celebrate with us and come under the shelter of God's wings. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have provided for us shelter, shelter from your just and holy wrath against our sin. And our Father in heaven, we know that we deserve what the Egyptians got, because we too are sinners, as Paul reminds us in Romans. And so, our Father, we do thank you for providing a cover, providing salvation. And our Father in heaven, we pray for ourselves and for our children that we might come under the shelter and the wings of the Lord Jesus Christ and find eternal safety. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless the Lord's Supper to each and every one of us that believes, that we might truly value and cherish the salvation that is ours, and that we might impress that upon our children and friends, so that they too, in the Old Testament imagery, be brought into that ark that will bear them through that judgment of God in the form of a global flood. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed receive our thanks, and Lord, that you would bless us further as we partake of this sacrament. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.